Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for coming to earth 2,000 years ago out of love for us, to show us a new way of life with you at the center. Today we worship you, Lord. We offer our lives to you. And we ask you to come and take your place in our lives as our prophet, our priest, and as our king. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Bonnie and I recently watched The Avengers again, this time on Netflix. And I know that most of you have seen it. And in fact, when it first came out, one of you told me that it was the best movie of all time. I remember that very clearly. And this movie is quite unique, even if you don't agree that it's the best movie of all time. It's unique because it doesn't just have one or even two superheroes. Rather, it's a tale of a number of Marvel Comics heroes coming, banding together to fight an alien invasion. How can you beat that? So we have Iron Man, Captain America, the Hulk, Thor from another dimension, right? The Black Widow, Hawkeye, and Nick Fury. They all join forces to fight against who? Loki, yep, and the Chitauri invaders. Great film. Our society is obsessed with superheroes. Did you know that between the years 2000 and 2012, there were 50 big budget films that were released that were all about superheroes? 50. And then if you add in all the films that had to do with people that had superhuman powers, like the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the Harry Potter films, there were around 100 films that had superhuman characters fighting to save the day. Somewhere deep within us, we understand that our world needs someone greater than an average person, that our world needs someone who's able to stand up against evil and injustice, that is able to fix all that is wrong with the world, to bring hope and peace and happiness where there's strife and sadness. We understand that we need a hero to save the day. This year we've been spending time focusing on 1 Corinthians 13, learning about the love that God gives to us and then calls us to show one another. During these weeks leading up to Christmas, we're reminded that we see the ultimate evidence of God's love displayed in Jesus Christ coming to earth for us. We see it in his earthly ministry. We see it in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. The heart of the Christian message is that we need a Savior to come to us, to rescue us from our sin, and to open the way for a friendship with God. We need a hero. And at Christmas time, when Jesus comes to earth, we see that God came to us as the specific type of hero that we need, the exact type of hero that we need, named Jesus Christ. Today we will look at three ways that Christ is for us the Savior, the hero that we need. Jesus is our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. We learn a great deal about our need for God and the place that God desires to have in our lives by looking at the type of hero that Jesus is for us. First of all, when Christ came to earth, he came as the ultimate prophet in order to reveal the truth about God to us. Now remember that a prophet, the whole job of a prophet is to go to God's people and to proclaim God's truth to them. And we see this especially in the Old Testament. God would give the prophet a message, and then the prophet would then obey God by speaking the message that that prophet had received from God. This tradition of prophets then finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We see in Deuteronomy 18 that Moses looks ahead to the coming of Christ, and God tells Moses this about Christ. He says, "I will raise up for Israel a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." Now, this prophecy was fulfilled in small parts with every prophet that God sent to Israel, but it was ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And we see that the early church recognizes this fulfillment in Christ in Acts chapters 3 and 7. As the great prophet sent to us by God, Christ reveals God's truth to us. He does so in order to invite us into a relationship with God that we can only enter by grace and forgiveness. The Apostle John tells us that when Jesus came to us from the Father, he came full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And then later in John chapter 1, John tells us, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. Christ coming to us as an act of grace. For we do not deserve to have God reach out to us and to begin to restore our relationship with himself. The way that Christ graciously begins to restore our relationship with God is by confronting us with God's truth, by revealing the truth of who God is, the truth of who we are, and the truth of our relationship with God, the truth of how messed up it is, and how desperately we need a Savior to help us. We must first be confronted by the word of God's truth, which forces us to come face to face with this reality of our sin, the reality of our hopelessness caused by our separation from God, before we can ever receive this word of God's grace, which is the forgiveness that God offers to everyone who is humble, who bows before his throne, who confesses their sin to him, and who turns to him in faith. This Christmas, what is Christ, the great prophet, speaking to your heart? This Christmas, what is Christ saying to you? How is the word of God's truth confronting you about your sin, about your selfish behavior, about the distance in your relationship with God? This Christmas, let's turn to Jesus in humility, in childlike surrender. Let's go to him and receive this truth, the word of his truth, the word of his grace, which leads to an experience of his mercy and love. Often the correct remedy for a physical ailment reveals the truth about that disease. Let me say that again. Often the correct remedy for a physical ailment reveals the truth about that condition. Let me explain what I mean. When I was in seminary in California, a roommate of mine once brought home a few slices of cold pizza, and it had a topping of chicken on it. And being the starving seminarian I was, when he offered me a slice, I gobbled it up right away. Well, unfortunately for me, that slice of pizza had been sitting out for too long, and the chicken had gone bad. And so when I ate it, I immediately came down with a severe case of food poisoning. Now, after 24 hours in which I had not improved at all, my other roommate decides to rush me to the emergency room. And so I get there to the emergency room, and in my limited understanding, when I think of food poisoning, I think about my stomach and the pain I feel when I eat something bad. Maybe some of you have experienced that. And so when I arrived at that emergency room, I expected the doctors to do something that would relate to my stomach. Perhaps give me some medicine that I would drink. The medicine would go down into my stomach and make me feel better. But to my surprise, they did nothing of the kind. Instead, they put a needle in my arm, an IV needle, and they began pumping fluids and medicine directly into my bloodstream, completely bypassing my stomach, because they understood the truth of my condition. You see, my problem was not an upset stomach. My problem was severe dehydration caused by the food poisoning. The remedy revealed the truth of my condition. And in the same way, the remedy Jesus provides for us reveals the truth of our spiritual condition. We will never know what we need spiritually by looking in the mirror, by thinking about all our problems, by focusing on ourselves and ruminating on our own fears. We'll never figure it out. We'll never even know what we need. We'll never even know what the real issue is, the real problem. The only way we learn about the truth of our condition, about what we need spiritually, is by looking at the remedy, the solution that God provides for us in Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the second aspect of Christ coming to earth. He is our high priest. Through this aspect of who Jesus is, we learn that our main problem as people is not loneliness. It's not lack of personal fulfillment. It's not that we can't get that better job or date that person we want to date or get into that school that we want to study at. No. The heart of our spiritual problem and condition is that we are spiritually separated from God, our Creator. In the Old Testament, the priests understood this because God revealed it to them, and their whole job was to stand between the people of Israel and God. They would minister by offering animal sacrifices for the sins committed by the people. And on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the priests would do this once a year. They would take two goats, and for the first goat, they would kill it, and they would drain its blood, and they would then take the goat's blood into the most holy place in the tabernacle, and they would sprinkle that blood before the presence of God. And we read in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of a creature is in its blood. And so by sprinkling this blood, the priest was offering the life of this animal in the place of the sinful Israelites, acknowledging that the blood that really deserves to be sprinkled before the presence of a holy God is the blood of the sinful Israelites. The priest would then take the second goat, and he would lay his hands on it, and he would then confess all the sins of the people. Can you imagine that? That must have taken a long time. I mean, unless they didn't sin as much then, but I think they did. And so it took a long time. And as he confessed the sins of the people, through this action, the priest was transferring that sin to this animal. And then they would take that animal and send it outside of the camp to wander alone in the wilderness. By doing that, that animal would remove the sin from the people. That's where we get our word in English, scapegoat. That was the scapegoat. In this way, God was introducing the logic of salvation. He was teaching his people that sinners can be saved only by substitution and removal. Okay? This is very important. We can only be saved by substitution and removal. We need substitution in which someone else dies the death we deserve. And we need removal in which someone else bears our sin and removes it from us. Jesus came down to earth in order to fulfill and complete these Old Testament sacrifices, which pointed ahead to him all along, which were pointing ahead to his death on the cross. The book of Hebrews explains that Jesus is our high priest who offers the sacrifice that opens the way for us to be united in fellowship with God. The amazing thing, though, is that not only is Jesus the high priest that offers the sacrifice that makes a way for us to have fellowship with God, but Jesus also is the sacrifice. He's the priest that offers a sacrifice, and he's the lamb that is offered. And that's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus approaching, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Any Jewish person would have, "Oh, Yom Kippur, the animal sacrificed in my place, that animal is Jesus who will be sacrificed in my place." Without Christ fulfilling our need for substitution and removal, we would be destroyed as a consequence of and punishment for our sin. And this is why Christmas is so joyful. This is why it is joyful and at the same time deeply serious. It's joyful because the good news of great joy is announced at Christ's birth. And we see that Christ's coming reveals that God has now acted to save his people, to reach out to us, to make a way for us to enter fellowship with him. And so we rejoice. At the same time, though, Christ's birth is forever linked to Christ's death, by which he fulfills in himself as priest and as sacrifice the judgment of God on our behalf. Jesus in his role as prophet reveals our sin to us, and Jesus as high priest reminds us of the deadly consequence of our sin. Christ literally died for our sins. In light of this, how can we ever treat lightly the sinful attitudes of our hearts, the sinful actions of our lives, remembering that it led to Christ's death, and that's what he was willing to do, to remove this sin from us. This is one reason why the Bible has so much to say against pride. Because at Christmas time, and in light of the sacrifice that Christ began to pay with his birth and culminated in his death, all of us are humbled because of this great cost that was paid so that we could have a friendship, just a friendship with God. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "May I never boast, may I never have an ounce of pride, may I never brag about anything, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Finally, this Christmas, we are reminded that Christ comes to us as our King. This time of year, as Reverend Lehern reminded us last time, we're surrounded by images of a very cute, cuddly little baby in a manger, the harmless images of Christ. The reality, though, is that Jesus comes to us as a King to take His place as the Lord of our hearts and of our lives. As God, Jesus already has the right to rule in our hearts and our lives as our loving Creator who knows what is best for us. As human, because Jesus is fully God and fully human, as human, Jesus has a right to rule as a King because He's descended from King David. On His human, in His humanness, He has a legitimate legal claim to David's throne. In this way, Jesus rules both as our divine and as our human King. We find a special prophecy that points towards Christ's eternal kingship in 2 Samuel 7. David had just told the prophet Nathan, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, that he wants to build a magnificent temple for God. David's full of ambition and goals for what he will do for God. But then God tells Nathan to tell David that not he but his son will be the one that will build the temple for God. But then God gives David this amazing, beautiful promise. And it really comes out in the Hebrew. God says, because you wanted to build a house for me, you know what I'm going to do? I will build a house for you. And now at this moment, God is not talking about a building that David, you will have such a nice house in the suburbs that you're going to hand it down to your children. No, he's talking about David's house in terms of the descendants that will come from him. And God promises this, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, during the exile, when God took away the kingship temporarily from Judah and Israel, you can see it in the Psalms, they were shaken. They're like, Lord, you promised, and then you allowed this to happen. They couldn't see the big picture. They couldn't see that God was fulfilling this promise in Christ. And in Revelation chapter 17 and 19, we see that this is fully fulfilled. For these chapters describe as Jesus as the King above all other kings, as the Lord above all other lords. And Christ himself reminds us of his kingly authority when he sends us out to proclaim the good news of the gospel. In Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in light of this fact, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We read Philippians 2 today, where the Father honored Jesus by exalting him to the highest place and giving him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At Christmas time, we are reminded in a deeply personal way that Jesus invites us to recognize Him as the Lord, as the King of our lives. You see, the eternal Son of God did not need to come to earth to become King. As I said, He was already the Creator and Sustainer of all. He already ruled the universe. Yet out of love, He came to earth in order to show us that the only way we might be saved is by surrendering our lives to Him in faith, by believing that He has the authority and the power to put our sin and death to death, destroying them on the cross, and by recognizing His rightful claim as the King and Lord over our hearts and our lives. When I was a young boy, my mom drew a simple picture that taught me this deep spiritual truth, that described what it looks like to have Jesus be the King over our lives. And so she drew one circle to represent a life that has self on the throne of its heart. And in this circle, there was a throne with the word self on it. And in the corner, there was a tiny little cross, because it just so happened that this life believed it was a Christian, would go to church all the time, gave Jesus a place in its life, but it was a tiny little corner. And self ruled that life. Self was on the throne. Throughout this life, throughout the circle, there was sin, dis-ease, disorder of every kind. You and I will never be happy. We will never be fulfilled when our self sits and rules on the throne of our lives. My mom then drew a second circle in which Jesus sits on the throne of this heart. And in front of this throne, she drew a little stick figure, which was supposed to be me. And she said, "Nathan, this is what it looks like when we put Jesus on the throne of our lives. Jesus is on the throne. We are kneeling before Him, bowing down, and we are surrendering our lives to Him. We are making Him the boss of our lives. We are allowing Him to cleanse, to purify, and to transform our lives. Around this throne, instead of sin and disorder, Christ had cleansed this heart. He had made it clean, and He had ordered all the things in this person's life in the proper way and in the proper time. Are we willing to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ in this way, allowing Him to rule our hearts? Are we willing to look to Him, allowing Him to guide and to direct our steps? Are we allowing Him to deeply transform, to do soul surgery within us, to change us deep inside? At Christmas time, Christ comes to take His rightful place on the throne of our hearts as our King and as our Lord. Today we've seen that Jesus Christ comes to us as the great prophet who reveals God's truth to us. Jesus comes to us as the high priest who offers Himself on the cross in order to heal the spiritual rupture in our relationship with God. And Jesus comes to us as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords to claim His rightful place in our hearts and our lives. How will you respond this Christmas to Jesus coming to you? How will you respond as Christ reveals His truth to you about the condition of your soul, of your need for God, and of the ugliness of our sin? How will you respond as Jesus shows you the depth, the ugliness of the divide between us and God that He overcame through His death on the cross? How will you respond as Jesus shows you that the only life worth living in this world is one that is completely surrendered to His kingship, to His lordship? No matter what He asks, and no matter where He leads, this Christmas, let's recognize Jesus Christ as He really is, as our prophet, our priest, our king. And let us surrender all that we are to Him for Him to use for God's glory. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank You so much that You came as a helpless child, and at the same time, You came in power and authority and glory. And You came to occupy the place in our hearts and our lives that You rightfully deserve. Lord, I pray for us that You'd help us let go of our foolish notions of ourselves, where we want to sit on our own thrones, the thrones of our hearts, where we want to rule, where we want to keep You in the corner. Lord, let us fall before Your feet, surrender our lives to You, and allow You to radically transform us in such a way that You, Lord, truly are for us our prophet, our priest, and our king. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.